إلا له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praises due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, and we ask His assistance, and we seek refuge in Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. Verily, whomever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. And whomever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance, no one can guide. And I bear witness, as you bear witness, that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. May Allah send His peace and His blessings and exalt His mention, that of His companions, and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers in Islam and sisters, may Allah reward the Shaykh for his khutbah. I will be attempting to translate it to the best of my ability, deleting some things and adding some things accordingly. The Shaykh reminded us first about the fact that Ramadan is on its way out. And as we mentioned a few days ago, we were saying, MashaAllah, you know, Ramadan Kareem, Ramadan started, and now we're saying Ramadan is leaving. And very soon we'll be saying, Kullu aam wa antum bi khair, and so forth. And this is something that the Shaykh was trying to remind us, that we should, some of us are indulged in their disobedience. Some of us are indulged in their desires. A person's desires lead them however they want, and we are in no control of ourselves. And the Shaykh was mentioning that at this particular moment, it will be too late. That moment of departure, it will be too late for a person to make any changes. So the time is right now. He said, there's still a guess. He's guessing that perhaps we may still get Laylatul Qadr. Then he went on to prove that according to the most correct opinion of the scholars, that Laylatul Qadr is not necessarily the 27th night. And he mentioned a number of narrations. According to the narrations that the Shaykh mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, seek Laylatul Qadr in the odd nights and the last 10 nights. Thus generalizing and not specifying. Then he mentioned a number of narrations, one of them which mentions that it was the 21st night when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen in his dream that he would be prostrating on water and soil. And on that particular night, it rained at night. And in the morning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led them in salah, he actually prostrated on water and soil, thus proving that that was the 21st night. Other narrations speak of the 23rd, others speak of the 25th, others speak of the 27th, and some speak of the 29th. The statement of the companion, Ubay ibn Ka'b, may Allah be pleased with him, that he swore by Allah that it is the 27th night, the Shaykh said this is during that year. During that year it was the 27th night. It does not necessarily mean that every year is going to be the 27th night. Because many of us, unfortunately, because of this misunderstanding, take it easy and all of the night except the 27th night. And we lay emphasis on it as if it is guaranteed to be that night. And the narrations indicate otherwise. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ used to exert himself in the last 10 nights period. In the last 10 nights period, he did not really focus on one night as we may today. Of course, we want to lay more emphasis on the odd night, but in reality, it's promotion time. We're getting a special offer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get our deeds multiplied, to get our sins forgiven. So we don't want to, you know, be stingy with ourselves and limit it to only a day or two where we believe it's going to be Laylatul Qadr. He dealt with this extensively. I'm not going to go into all of that. He mentioned the verse from the Quran where Allah Jalla wa Ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. There you have in the Messenger of Allah a good example for anyone who believes in Allah and the last day and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. And he is using this particular evidence to prove that we should exert ourselves in worship in the last 10 nights and not only the 27th night. Then he went on to discuss some of the virtues of Laylatul Qadr.
ليلة القدر has many virtues. It was mentioned in Surah Al-Dukhan, by the way, from those who don't know. The beginning of Surah Al-Dukhan, it speaks about that. Allah Jalla Ala says, حَامِيمٌ وَالْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ إِنَّا كُنَّا مُنْذِرِينَ فيها يفرق كل أمر حكيم أمرا من عندنا إلى آخر الآيات. حاميم, nobody knows what he means but Allah عز وجل. والكتاب المبين, by the manifest book which makes things clear. Verily we have sent down the Quran في ليلة مباركة, on a blessed night. Verily we were ever warning our creation about the belief in the day of judgment. On that night every matter of ordainment is decreed. This is what the Shaykh was trying to aim at. It was called Laylatul Qadr because of the al-aqdar, the things that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees. As Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, mentioned that the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal comes from al-lawh al-mahfuz, the sacred, safe tablet with Allah. And it descends to the lowest heaven. On that night, each angel is given the delegations for the year. So the angel of death knows whose soul is he going to take during that year. So each one of us from the beginning of the year, know, the angel of death knows that this year is this year. So during that night, all of these various affairs are decreed. And there are many other interpretations. There are actually more than 40 interpretations of why it's called Laylatul Qadr. I'm only going to mention the one that the Shaykh mentioned in this khutbah. The virtue of among the virtues of Laylatul Qadr is that it is blessed, mubarakah. And this is something, brothers and sisters, we need to understand properly. When we deal with the word barakah, something that is blessed by Allah is something that is beyond your imagination. Having one day that is blessed is far better than having a refrigerator of food with no barakah in it. One day to earn with halal money and Allah blesses it for you is far better than having an abundance of food and money with no barakah in it. Because the barakah from Allah is every good thing you can expect in this particular thing. When the barakah is removed, these things will become a source of destruction. Your own money will destroy you if there's no barakah in it. Your own health will destroy you if there's no barakah in it. Your own act of worship, if Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't bless them, they become showing off or whatever other things that may destroy us. So barakah is necessary. Laylatul Qadr, mubarakah. It is blessed. It is salam. Salamun hiya hatta matla'i fajr. It is peace until the arrival of the dawn. Until Fajr comes around, there's peace. It's an indication, as one of the companions explained, as Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, that the shayateen are kicked away. They do not cause any evil on that night, so it becomes salam. The angels and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam descend also from the heavens to the earth. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. The angels and Jibreel descend with the decree of their Lord from every command to the heaven. When the angels are around, there's peace, there's tranquility among the Muslims. And of course, it's equal to 83 years and 4 months, depending on whether the month is 29 or 30 days, depending on the moon sighting. One night is equal to 83 years. This is the best promotion in the world. This is the best deal in the world. One night of worship, you will get the reward of 83 years of worship. And it could be in the next few nights. It could be tonight, inshallah. Or it could be the 29th. So if we have been messing up in the previous days, it doesn't mean that we continue. There's still a chance that one night we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly is going to be better for us than 20, than a whole lifespan. Most of us will not live up to 83. The average age of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the 60s and 70s. 83 is way out there. If you're 83, barakallah feek, may Allah increase you in goodness. But this is not the average lifespan of the son of Adam. So in reality, one night is more than your whole life. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has allowed us to reach it. We are there at the door, unless we die before tonight. So we should not be heedless, we should not let this particular opportunity miss us. 83 years and 4 months or so is what Allah Azza wa Jalla will give us for worshipping Him on one night. And then he quoted the verse from the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. This particular verse is for each one of us here. Allah Azza wa Jal, knowing that His creation is sinful, As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu ibn Adam khata'." Each one of the son of the children of Adam is a sinner, and the best of those are those who repent. Allah spoke to us according to our state in this life. Say, "O my servants, who have transgressed against themselves by committing sins and disobedience, do not despair from the mercy of Allah." The asl, al-asl fil nahi al-tahrim. Whenever there's a prohibition in the Quran or in the Sunnah, the principle is that it is not allowed to be done. Whenever there's negation, la, don't. That means it's haram unless there's an evidence that indicates it's makruh. So when Allah says, la taqnatu min rahmatillah, do not despair from the mercy of Allah, this means that it is haram for you to despair from the mercy of Allah. It is haram for you to think that you are destroyed, you're going to go to Jahannam. Rather, you continue to have hope and faith that Allah Azza wa Jal will have mercy on you and forgive you your sins. Due to this verse and other verses, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Verily, Allah forgives all of the sins, even shirk. If you were a non-Muslim and you became a Muslim, you were committing shirk. Allah will forgive that. Even if you commit shirk while a Muslim, and you repent before you die, then Allah will forgive that. The problem is when we die upon shirk. When we die, worship in the grave, or worship in the righteous people, or worship in such thing and such that, and the sun and the moon, or whatever other than non-Muslims worship besides Allah. And the deen of Islam is the deen of worshiping Allah alone. Nobody else. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he just conveyed the message from Allah. He is the most beloved to Allah. But if you call upon him, then you are making him a God equal with Allah. And Allah told us in the Quran in many occasions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not benefit or harm one of us. When he was alive, he could. If you went and asked him, he would ask Allah for you. He himself alayhi wasallam did not have this particular authority. Allah told him in Surah Al-Jin, "Qul inni la amliku lakum barran wala rashada." Tell the people, "I do not possess for you any good guidance or any harm." He did not have that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So no one should call upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all sins are forgiven by Allah. Nothing will be left if we repent a true, sincere repentance. If we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance, then we are qualified to having all of our previous sins forgiven. So we should not miss out on this particular opportunity. The Shaykh then mentioned the virtue of istighfar. I'm going to try to cut it short, inshallah. The virtue of istighfar. Seeking forgiveness from Allah. If you pay attention, my brothers and sisters in Islam, you will find that very often our acts of worship end with istighfar. As soon as you finish the salah, what is the first thing you say? Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Three times. When Allah praised the believers who pray at night, He said, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. When Allah praised the righteous believers who pray at night through the Hajjur, He said they used to sleep only a little during the night, and in the early dawn they will seek forgiveness. Then He quoted the verse in Hajj, ثم أفيد من حيث أفاض الناس واستغفر الله إن الله غفور رحيم. Then leave from the same place where the people leave. This is during Hajj. Then seek forgiveness from Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remember and have knowledge of Tawheed, He said, فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. So know that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, then seek forgiveness for your sins. Because of this hadith, this ayah, Al-Imam Bukhari, may Allah bless him, in his Sahih, he had a chapter, bab, titled, bab, al-ilmu qabla al-qawli wal-amal. Knowledge is before speech or action. And he quoted this verse. فَعْلَمْ. So know that there is no God worthy worship but Allah, then seek forgiveness for your sins. It's an important reminder for me and you to know that we must have knowledge of this deen. We must worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon insight. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا عَلَى بَصِيرًا أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. Say, this is my path. I call upon Allah upon insight. يعني upon knowledge. I and those who follow me. So we should follow the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Shaykh was saying that we should also seek forgiveness during the end of Ramadan. The same way that it's prescribed to seek forgiveness at the end of the act of worship, something similar to that should be done in Ramadan. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us our sins. Anyways, now I'm going to go to my own stuff here. I'm going to basically understand what he said with a little addition, inshallah, or deletion according to the need. The Shaykh then went on to remind us about Zakat al-Fitr. And the first thing that I want to mention is that I've heard more than one individual call it al-Fitra. Al-Fitra. This is an incorrect terminology. Because Fitra means natural disposition. يعني الفطرة التي فطر الله الناس عليها. The way Allah created us, this is called fitra. The way you were born a Muslim. You were born a Muslim, you are upon the fitra. So fitra is an invalid Arabic word. And it cannot be substituted for zakatul fitr or sadaqatul fitr, which deals with fitr, breaking the fast, or eating. So they are two different words. We don't want to call it fitra. We want to call it sadaqatul fitr or zakatul fitr. Both have been mentioned and attributed to the Prophet ﷺ and the companions. Of course it is called that because you pay it when the fitr comes around. When Ramadan is over, the last night of Ramadan, the next day is Eid, you're no longer fasting. This is when this particular act of worship is prescribed. It is prescribed for the male and the female, the old and the young. And in this day and time we don't have that, the slave and the freed person. It's an obligation on each capable Muslim. If you have enough food, enough left over to be equal to Zakat al-Fitr, it is compulsory of each one of us to pay that off. Now, what should be paid? It should be paid in food. Because during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they had money. They had money, but nobody paid money. Nobody said, here's a 2 dinars or 2 dirhams. Rather, they insisted on taking that money because the Prophet ﷺ said, as Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar mentioned, فَرَضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ زَكَاةَ الْفِطْرِ. He made it compulsory, صَاعًا مِنْ طَعَامٍ. صَاع is equal to 4 handfuls of the average man. Not too stretched out, not too closed in. And this is more accurate than using kilograms. Because I will give you an example. If you get some fresh dates, and you get 4 of these, and you weigh them, they may be 2 kilos. You get rice, it'll be 1 kilo. So if you notice, the sunnah is that you use the sa'. And you can go to the, you know, bagala, whatever the place is, and you can put your hand in the rice bag. Say 1, 2, 3, 4 of these in a bag. This is the sa' of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We don't want to be concerned with the weight because the weight is inaccurate. Raisin is lighter than rice. Rice is heavier than raisin. Dates are heavier than both. So you're going to get different weights. If somebody tells you it's 2 kilos, you may be giving 4 sa'as of dates. And if somebody tells you rice, you may be given less than a sa'. So we don't want to be on the dangerous side. We want to play it safe and follow the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it could be dates, it could be barley, it could be wheat, it could be raisins, or according to some of the scholars, whatever the people eat, rice, lentils, whatever the people eat that is useful for them. You give it to a miskeen, not anyone, someone who is a miskeen, someone who is in need. It's the same ruling as the regular zakat. Someone who is in need, and the sunnah is that you pay it before you go to Salatul Eid. Before you go to Salatul Eid. If it's difficult for you to do it at that virtuous time, then you may do it from the night. From after Maghrib of Laylatul Eid, you may pay it off. If it is difficult for you to do that, then you can do it up to 2 nights before Eid. Because of the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that in Bukhari we used to pay Zakat al-Fitr 2 nights before Eid. So all these are permissible, but the most virtuous time is on your way to the Salah. On your way to Salatul Eid. If you're responsible for women and children, then you pay it off on their behalf as well. If you have 2 children and a wife, then you take out 4 sa'as of food and you give it to someone who is qualified, someone who is a miskeen. This is the sunnah pertaining to Zakat al-Fitr. It is preferred that you do it in your locality here. Some scholars allow it that it is done elsewhere. But the most accurate opinion is that you do it here because you fasted here, you're going to break your fast here. Unless there is a very dire need in your country back home, where people are really, really in need. and you think it will be more beneficial there because you cannot find any masakin here, then you are allowed to do that on conditions though. You don't just call someone and say, hey, pay zakat al-fadr on my behalf, salam alaykum. You must make sure that this person follow the footsteps that you are going to follow here. He uses the same methodology in waiting. He makes sure that he pays it off before Zakat, before Eid. Because some people don't care. They tell you, okay, no problem. He'll pay it next week. If this is the case, then you are not free from that obligation. And Ibn Abbas said, whomever pays it before Eid, it is accepted by him, for him. Whomever pays it after is just a sadaqah. It's just a regular charity. You will not get that obligation fulfilled, and it is a fariba, it's an obligation. So we must pay it off. You must ensure that the person who handles it on your behalf does it according to the sunnah and pays it on time. This is pertaining to Zakat al-Fitr. And a final reminder for myself regarding Al-Eid. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to make it to Eid. Basically, there are a number of etiquettes pertaining to Eid. I don't know if the time will allow us to discuss them now. Will we get another Eid, another Jum'ah before Eid? No. So we might as well do it now. But as soon as the night comes, as soon as it's the last night of Ramadan, and they view the crescent, the moon sighting, and they declare it's Eid the next day, it is a mustahab, sunnah mustahab for each one of the brothers to start the takbir. And there are two formats of takbir. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. This is 2-1, 2-1. The other one is 3 in the beginning. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Now the other one that we are used to, Alhamdulillahi kathira wa subhira akhiri, is not really authentically attributed to the Prophet ﷺ or his companions. Although it is very common among us to say it from my country, for example, but this is not really the accurate one that was established. Rather, it is the one that I just mentioned to you earlier. It is sunnah to say this out loud in your house, in the masjid, in the marketplace. And don't be shy. The problem with us today is that we're shy. You think if you're going to walk down the street saying takbir, you're going to say, what's wrong with this brother, man? You think you're the only one in the street? Don't worry about the people. Because these acts of worship are for Allah, not for the people. The people may not understand the sunnah. If the people abandon the sunnah and you stop doing the sunnah because you're afraid of the people, the sunnah's gone. There must be some people who are established and firm upon this deed. They don't care about what the people think. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You do the takbir out loud in your house to teach your children. While you drive in the car, instead of fighting and screaming with the people in the traffic, it is better to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. To praise Allah and magnify Him for what He has blessed us from the acts of worship and the sustenance that He has given us. So this is the sunnah that is abandoned. Inshallah, we will fulfill that. It is not the sunnah to do it all in congregation, which is another common thing among us, that we all do it with one voice. This is actually not the sunnah either, because it was never proven that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions used to do it in congregation. Rather, each one of us does it individually. Each one of us does it individually. When you go to Salatul Eid, you want to take one road, and when you come back, you want to take another road. This is another sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ that is abandoned. You don't go and come back from the same road, rather you use different roads. Listening to the khutbah on the Yawm al-Eid is not an obligation. It is not an obligation. It is only recommended. And as you know that we will do the salah first, then we will do insha'Allah ta'ala Salatul Eid. So you may listen or you may leave, for the brothers and for the sisters, and particularly for the sisters. If you have been feeling Allah during this month, don't forget Him as soon as Ramadan is over. Some of our sisters have a misconception about hijab, and misconception about obedience, and misconception about covering themselves. It is not done for the people, it is not done for your husband, it is not done for your children, it is done for Allah. And Allah is the Lord of Ramadan and every month in the year. So we don't want to, on the first day of Eid, go to the extreme and adorn the sisters, adorn themselves and wear clothes that are not befitting and become a source of fitna for the men around them and go and mix with the men. This is not befitting for a woman who fears Allah on the last day. This is something that we will be questioned about. Our brothers will be questioned about their women folks. And women will be questioned about themselves, because Allah gave them the intellect and the ability to know the truth from the falsehood. So a reminder for the sisters to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during Eid. Because we see amazing things during Eid, where people forget about all of the worship that they had performed, and as soon as the Eid comes in, they are ready to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all over again. As if we are seasonal Muslims. We only know Allah in Ramadan, and in the rest of the year, ma'lish. Hoping that when Ramadan comes around again, then again we'll be good Muslims. Then when Ramadan leaves, we'll go back to being bad Muslims. This is not someone who really believes. This is someone who's playing games with himself. And we don't want to be these individuals. If you want to go to Jannah, you cannot have this attitude in life. This is someone who's taking a chance and going to the fire. So this is for the sisters to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't shake hands with any strange men, even if they are family members, unless they are from among the maharim. Do not put any perfume and go outside letting the people smell you. Because the Prophet said, any woman who puts on cologne and walks by men in order for them to smell her, then she's a fornicator, she's a fornicator, she's a fornicator. So this is very dangerous. Same, something could be said about makeup and, you know, lipsticks and whatever that sisters wear. All these things should be avoided. All these things should be avoided on Eid and otherwise. For the brothers, something similar should be said. We don't want to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the first day of Eid. And all the things that we have abandoned during Ramadan because we were busy in worship, we go back to doing as soon as Ramadan is over. We want to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The days of Eid are days of happiness. Be happy. Eat, drink, remember Allah. Be nice to your family members. Sometimes we get very, anxious. You know, we're late, come on, you start screaming at the wife, screaming at the children, you make a big deal. You ruin the Eid for yourself and for your family. We should try to be patient on that particular day. Try to be patient, take it easy, forgive the people. Particularly our own family members. So on Eid, we want to eat, we want to drink moderately. Don't leave the Salah and Jama'ah. Say, Wallah, I pray at home because khalas, Ramadan is over. Salatul Jama'ah is prescribed in Islam until you pass away. As long as you have the ability to come, even if you're blind. A blind man came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, I am blind, I have no one to lead me to the masjid. Allow me to pray at home, he allowed him. Then when the man walked away, he said, do you hear the call? Do you hear the adhan? He said, yes. He said, then respond. Even a blind man was not allowed to pray at home during the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, with all in the desert. So what about ourselves? We have, alhamdulillah, full sight and we are physically capable. So it is not befitting that we pray elsewhere. May Allah Azza wa Jal pardon us for our shortcomings and allow us to make it to this blessed day of Eid and the blessed night of Laylatul Qadr and accept from us our worship and make them sincere too for His sake. He is able to do all things. I will leave maybe a few minutes for some questions and answers if any has any. If anyone has any, Jazakum Allah khayr. And don't be shy. Just raise your hand or just speak. Now, how to what, Akhi? Okay. I'm sorry, what was the last thing you said? I heard you. No, not money. I mentioned, Akhi, that no money. Money.
How rich people can give that?
You go buy the food, you find a miskeen, and you give it to him. Because if you give him money, he may go buy a pack of cigarettes with it. Then your zakat al-fitr is gone. You basically help them disobey Allah. So the sunnah is that you give them food. And there's a wisdom behind that. You know, there's a wisdom behind giving them food. So you just buy the food and you give it to them. Yes.
And purchases the food and material and distributes the poor.
That's fine, but that should be يعني
you let. Yeah,
nah.
Send the money from here to them. There is a committee.
Yes.
They collect the materials on the Eid day, as rightly told before we.
Nah.
They go to the poor, distribute the money.
Alhamdulillah, if you trust these individuals and you know that they do that, there's no harm in doing that. Although the best thing is when you do it yourself.
Yeah.
If you're able to do it yourself, and there are masakin over here. It is much better than you delegating someone else. Because al-ajr ala qadr al-mashaqqa. You'll be rewarded as much as you, depending on the suffering or the trouble that you go through. So the more you work for it, the better your reward. This is acceptable, but it should not be the preference. Because some people say, okay, this is easy, so they take the easy. We want to strive a little bit. If it's difficult for you to manage yourself, then you could send it to the people who are committed to do it on your behalf, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. No harm, yes, I understand. I'm just saying this should be the last resort. Because you want to do the act of worship on your own. It's like the same as if you're unable to do Umrah, you could have someone do Umrah on your behalf. But that's not the same as you doing Umrah yourself. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference in the trouble and the worship that you go through is more rewarding. Yes, sir. No, the khutbah after Salatul Eid is not obligatory. No. The Prophet ﷺ would give the people the option. He says, whomever wishes to stay, then let him stay and remain silent. And whomever wishes to leave, then they can leave. You reminded me, it's a sunnah to eat an odd number of days before you go to Salatul Eid. Before you go to Salatul Eid, you eat 1 or 3 or 5 or 7 or 9. I don't know if you can eat more than 9 days. But if you can, this is the sunnah. An odd number of days before you go out to Salatul Eid. And it is not obligatory to attend the khutbah, but why wouldn't you? You know, there's no harm in listening to it. Perhaps if the brothers arrange that it gets translated, then inshallah we'll try to do that. But no promises, Allahu A'lam. And I did not discuss it with the brothers in charge of the masjid. It's better to do it here. It's better to do it here. If it's difficult for you to handle it on your own because you cannot find the people, then you may have your family do it on your behalf in India. But it is preferred that you do the acts of worship by yourself. Inevitably, what seems to be more accurate, that you pray it, you pay it in the place where you are celebrating Eid, in the locality that you are in. Because it's not really relevant to fasting, because you may be among those who have an excuse for not fasting, and you still have to pay Sadaqat al-Fitr. So it is not really associated with fasting to this extent, unless you did fast, and it means for your shortcomings during fasting to be forgiven through Sadaqat al-Fitr. But it is not totally dependent on it. So you just stayed wherever you are at during that time, inshallah. Yes, sir. Yes, the. Okay, now. Long stack. No, it's okay.
It's bigger than my pocket.
Okay. The sa' of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his time is equal to 4 handfuls, double handful for the average man. My hands are small. Someone who's a little bigger than me, okay? 4 of them, full. This is equal to 1 sa'. You put it in a bag of rice and you be generous. Take 1, 2, 3, 4, put them in a bag. If they weigh 1 kilo, 3 kilos, 7 kilos, it doesn't matter anymore. Because depending on the item, the weight will differ. But this was the sa' of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the thing that he mentioned, that it should be sa' min tamr, a sa'. It's a sunnah that is abandoned today. Because everybody goes for the kilo. But it is much better for you to do it this way. So you'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody saw it? No, no, it's not the person paying the zakah. Any average man. The 4 of the average man, whether you pay on behalf of your daughter or your son or even a baby that is one day old, it's not his hand or her hand. It is a person's hand, an average man. Nah. Same amount for everybody.
Barakallahu. Sit, keep standing.
Thank you.
In the musalla, the salatul eid should be done in the musalla, in an open area, not in the masjid. This was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, because they were in Medina, they had the masjid, they could have prayed over there, but they particularly went out to the desert in an open area and performed salatul eid over there. So if you are able to find a place, I believe they pray outside here. Yeah, so you don't have a problem. If you're able, if you live somewhere else and it's far for you, if you're able to find a place where Salatul Eid is performed outside the masjid, then you should go for that one. If all fails, then you may pray it in the masjid as an option, not as a preference. Now. Dates, the hadith mentions tamar, wal-bir, barley, wheat, raisins. But it's yani there's room. You may use rice. If you think rice is going to be more beneficial for the people, then you give them rice. If it's lentils, you give them lentils. Yani there's preference for dates. The dates is always preferred because of the nature of the fruit. It doesn't go bad. Usually, subhanAllah, if it's in the right temperature, doesn't go bad. You don't have to cook it. You can eat any. Everybody likes it. It's nutritious. It has a lot of nutritious value. So a date is a preference, but you're not restricted to dates or raisins or whatever. It's any kind of food. Some scholars say even meat, even fish. But it's going to be difficult for you to put four handfuls of meat in your hand at the meat shop. But any kind of food that the people eat, consume, you may use that inshallah. But the hadith mentions dates and raisins and barley. So you want to give those precedence over the other things, inshallah. Repeat, Akhi, I'm sorry.
Zakat is payable on the jewelry what they are bearing. They are using these on the gold jewelry.
Aywa.
Is it required to pay Zakat on the gold jewelry or?
The gold that the woman wears during Ramadan, there's a difference of opinion about that. There's a difference of opinion whether the jewelry that the woman wears, her personal jewelry, whether there's zakah on it or not. And so I'm not going to give you a fatwa over here. Just have to read the difference of opinion among the scholars. Some say yes, some say no. Allahu a'lam. Well, the sunnah is that the Prophet ﷺ would do, first of all, there's no sunnah prior to Salatul Eid, no sunnah before, no sunnah after. Okay, there's no nawafil. So if you come to the musalla outside, don't pray two rak'ahs and sit down. You sit down ala tool. And when you're done, you also leave ala tool. There's no sunnah before, there's no sunnah after. Unless it is done in the masjid, then some of the scholars said you should pray two rak'ahs because of the hadith of tahiyyat al-masjid, you should not abandon that. But that's another issue, inshallah we pray outside. There's 7 takbirat in the first rak'ah, and then 5 takbirat in the second rak'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes recite Surah Al-Jumu'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqun, or Surah Al-A'la or Surah Al-Ghashiyah, or sometimes Surah Taf. There's a difference in the narrations about what the Prophet ﷺ used to recite during Salatul Eid. This is an open matter, there's room in it. But you follow the Imam, 7 takbirat in the first and 5 in the second. And that's just the typical salah, like Salat al-Jumu'ah. The same as Salat al-Jumu'ah. Allahu a'lam. There may be weak narrations that deal with that. Because the confirmed sunnah that is established and confirmed is the 7x5. Now, this is the one that is most common. I've never heard 6x6. Barakallahu feek. Now. Nothing. Don't do it again. Yes, sir.
We are in Pakistan. We are praying Salatul
Eid.
Six ayat takbir. The first one and three the second one. They did a particular takbir. They used to pray commonly there.
Nah.
The three in the first one, three in the second one.
Allahu a'lam. Yani
the. They are doing wrong there. Or?
I cannot say that. We have to look at the narration. We have to look at the narration that mentions that the Prophet ﷺ did that. Then we have to study the chain of narrators to see, is this hadith sahih? Where is it found? Who narrated the hadith? And on the authority of who?
then we study the actual chain. If it is sahih, then alhamdulillah, there's no harm in that. If it is not, then we leave it alone. There are many things that are not authentic that we don't know. You know the hadith about Surah Al-Dukhan, Surah Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Waqi'ah. All these are narrations that are weak. Some of them are munkar, yani unacceptable, cannot be attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they are very common that some are, you know, will do on Jumu'ah. They will read certain suwar thinking that there's a special virtue in them, and there isn't. The hadith about Surah Al-Waqi'ah is da'if. The one about Surah Al-Rahman is da'if. Surah Yasin, many narrations are weak about these suwar. Unfortunately, and we may not know this, but this is a dangerous thing, because when you attribute something to the Prophet ﷺ, you must confirm that he actually did it, or he said it, or he acknowledged it. These are the three ways you establish the sunnah. He either said it, or he did it, or someone did it in his presence and he did not reprimand them or did not stop them. If you cannot find any of these three, you cannot come and do an act of worship trying to get closer to Allah through something that he did not legislate. Because Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you claim that you love Allah, then follow Muhammad, Allah will love you. So following عليه الصلاة والسلام is the criteria for acts of worship to be accepted. So the availability of weak narrations among the ummah today is very common. This is why we need to be more careful. We need to refer to the people of knowledge who know about the hadith, the science of hadith. It's a science on its own, in order to confirm whether we could do this or not. The sahih narrations about Surah Al-Mulk, that it saves you from the fire and that it saves you from the punishment of the grave, this is authentic. The virtue of Surah Al-Ikhlas is authentic. The Surah Al-Baqarah or Al-Imran, they are authentic. These are among the authentic virtues, the narrations that deal with the virtues of certain chapters in the Quran. But the ones about Yasin, that is the heart of the Quran, whomever recites it, he will get as if he recited the Quran 40 times, or then he asks Allah for whatever he gives him, Allah will give him. All of these are da'if, according to all of the scholars of hadith. You know, I'm talking about old day scholars, not just, you know, modern days. So, you know.
What about Surah
Ikhlas? Surah Ikhlas sahih. It's one third of the Quran. Nah. Because of the meaning that it contains, it's about Tawheed, about Allah. And if you read the Quran, most of the verses end with the qualities, the names and attributes of Allah. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَلَا أَخْرِينَ. نعم. الله أعلم. I'll have to check for you. It's صحيح, but where, الله أعلم.
Now, after fasting 6 days for fasting one
day. The six days.
What are the benefits of that?
Well, the benefits, the Prophet said, whomever fasts Ramadan, then follows them up with 6 days of Shawwal, then it is as if he had fasted the whole life. The reason for that is because the deed is multiplied by 10. So if you fast for 30 days, multiplied by 10, that's how much? 300. Then you fast 6 days, multiplied by 10, that's 60. 300 plus 60, that's 360, as if you fasted the whole year. If you do this every year, it's as if you fasted your whole life. So this is the virtue on why this particular understanding is, as the scholars explained it, the virtues of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal after Ramadan is over, inshallah. You may fast them consecutively, you may fast them apart from each other, you may divide them into Monday and Thursday, Monday and Thursday, Monday and Thursday, you get the, you know, the two sunnahs. The sunnah of fasting on these blessed days, and the sunnah of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. You're already looking forward to fasting again, mashallah, before we finish Ramadan. Yes, sir.
The person that performed the Umrah after Ramadan,
is it obligatory
for him to make a hajj?
A person who performed Umrah after Ramadan, obligatory to make hajj? No. No. No, I mean, as far as the tasrih and things like that, they may not allow you to do Umrah, so you may have to go for Hajj, but Islamically speaking, no, you don't have to. You can do Umrah and come back normally, inshallah.
The 6 fasting Shawwal,
No, it doesn't have to be continuous, any days. I don't know of any narration that mentions the format which he used to fast. It just mentions that fasting these 6 days in Shawwal is, يعني, will bring such reward. How it is done, Allah A'lam. نعم قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام في حديث صحيح البخاري عمرة في رمضان تعدل حجة وفي رواية حجة معي. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said عمرة performed in Ramadan is equal to حج, and in one narration حج with me. So there's definitely a virtue in performing عمرة, and this صحيح البخاري, in performing عمرة during Ramadan. But I want to mention something about the 27th night. This may become some excessive, where people really focus on the 27th night, thinking that it is more virtuous than others. For your information, the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina for many years, and I'm sorry, was in Mecca for many years, on the 27th night of Ramadan, and it was never narrated that he went and performed Umrah on the 27th. This hadith is an indication that you may perform Umrah anywhere in Ramadan, but don't get stuck on the 27th. Where I must do it on the 27th. You get a chance on the 26th, say no, I have to go on the 27th. This may fall under bid'ah, under innovation, because you're trying to do something and give it a virtue that the Prophet ﷺ had the chance to do, but he did not do it. Not saying that if you do it on the 27th, you're a mubtadi'. You may just happen to go on that day because you're free on that day, or they let you from work or what have you. But some people leave alone Umrah all the month, illa, except on the 27th, I must do it on that night. There's no hadith that mentions that you must do it on the 27th, but there's a general hadith about doing Umrah all through Ramadan. So if you do it on the 27th, alhamdulillah, but don't make it a habit. Tell the people, illa, we have to go on the 27th. Or you can do it in any other day or night from the days and the nights of Ramadan. You'll be given the reward of Hajj. If you've never performed Hajj, it doesn't mean that you no longer have to do Hajj. Say, wallah, you did Hajj? Yeah, and I went in Ramadan. How did you do Hajj in Ramadan? Wallah, I went, the hadith says such. This is dealing with the reward. Reward equivalent to Hajj. You still have to do the one Hajj in your life if you're able to do so, inshallah.
Regarding the
Ijtinab,
the woman can perform
the Ijtinab? No. وَلَا تُبَاشِرُهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. When Allah forbade the men from having a relation with the woman, folks said, while you are doing Ijtinab in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ used to do i'tikaf in the masjid, and his wives did i'tikaf with him in the masjid. And after he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, they continued to do i'tikaf in the masjid after him. Although their houses were right near the masjid. It was one room away. But they still did in the masjid, because i'tikaf is only in the masjid. Anywhere else is not even i'tikaf. Nah.
The woman is a person of period. They can go to the masjid during the Eid
prayer. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, he commanded that everybody goes out for Salatul Eid. Even the woman, ذوات الخدور, the woman who used to stay enclosed in the house, never leave. The virgins that used to never leave, he said that they must go out for Salatul Eid. One of them said, O Messenger of Allah, a sister would not have a jilbab, she would not have anything to wear. He said, let one of you lend her one. An indication that it's compulsory to attend Salatul Eid. Now, if the woman is on her cycle, then she does not come to the masjid, and she does not come to where the people are praying. She goes out, she listens to the khutbah, she goes through the whole thing, but at the time of worship, she does not gather herself with the people in the place of worship because of her excuse. Now, but it doesn't mean that she stays home for Eid and everybody else goes out and have fun. She gets to go also. No.
Is there any hadith
that says that we can finish Quran in the
temple of Quran, and some people they pray in private areas, and they pray for the same thing? There's no specific.
I understand the second question. What was the first thing you said right now?
For some people they pray in the private areas, like the schools or the
okay. يعني the Prophet ﷺ never finished the whole Quran, never finished the whole Quran as an imam with his companions رضي الله عنه. Rather, he never really prayed every night of Taraweeh because he was afraid that it would become obligatory upon the Ummah. Once he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, that can never happen anymore. There's no more legislation. So then Umar radiallahu anhu established Salat Taraweeh in Jama'ah. And he gathered the Muslims under one imam. It is known that they used to recite the Quran as far as recitation from the book abundantly during the month of Ramadan. So much so that, you know, Al-Aswad and Qatada and some of the righteous predecessors, they would finish it once every three nights. Some of them one every two nights. At the last night, once every night. Al-Uza'i and Hassan al-Basri and these companions in al-Tabi'een, they used to exert themselves in the recitation of the Quran during that particular month. But to specify it in 10 nights, there's nothing from the Prophet ﷺ, because during his time, this was not established like that yet. During his time, it wasn't done in the way that we are doing today. But it was done by Umar, and we were commanded to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and Al-Khulafa' al-Rashideen. And Umar رضي الله عنه is from the Khulafa' al-Rashideen. And what he did, he revived the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He had led them in Salah, but he was afraid it would become obligatory. Then he took them back to what the Prophet ﷺ had intended for the Muslims. So it is recommended that you pray with the jama'ah of the Muslims. And it is recommended that you stick to the 11 rak'ahs. Because of the hadith of Aisha that said that the Prophet ﷺ never prayed more than 11 rak'ahs. Not in Ramadan, not outside Ramadan. Trying to specify, not in Ramadan, not outside of Ramadan. And this is the most accurate opinion. Some opinions say it's okay to pray more. This is a whole other discussion. But this, the most safe position is that you pray 11 rak'ahs. If it is done with the imam, you do it with the imam. You want to pray it at home, you may pray it at home. You don't have to pray it in the masjid, but it's preferred that you pray it in the masjid in order to stay with the congregation of the Muslims, with the jama'ah. Wallahu a'lam.
Sorry, do you really look at
it? Actually, he had a question before the ma'alish, because the brother, Zakla Khair.
But is it compulsory that you have to remove the part of the Makkah, or
you could do it back in Jeddah, you could do it anywhere you want, as long as you do not violate the mahdurat al-ihram while you're still in the state of ihram. Okay? So basically you cannot cut your nails, and you cannot cover your head, and you cannot wear any sewed clothes, you know, like pants and shirt, until you cut your hair. Once you cut your hair, you're free from ihram. You may do that in Mecca, you may do it in Jeddah. Depends on, you know, convenience for you. But make sure you don't violate the things that you, because you're still in the state of ihram. Even if you've done the tawaf and you've done the sa'i, you're still in the state of ihram until you cut your hair. Or shave it, which is better.
But there is a boundary for the saraf.
The barber?
Or the barber.
Should be performed
inside the
barber? No, it should not. You need a dalil to say that it should be performed over there. Because you go there before, outside the border. When you do the Umrah, let's say you go from Jeddah, you say from Medina Road, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. You're outside the border, but you are in the state of Ihram. You're in the state of worship. You are doing Umrah before you even made it to the Haram of Mecca. So if this is the case on the way going, how come it's going to be different on the way out? You see what I'm saying? No. This is for the sisters. The sisters are the one who get a, you know, a little piece and you cut it off. For the man, I don't know how valuable your hair is, ya akhi, that, you know, you're so afraid it's going to go away. Go to the barber and get a cut where they cut from every side properly. You don't, if you like your hair so much, you don't want to lose it altogether. It doesn't mean that you also, you know, do something lousy. This is an act of worship. You know, you're trying to get the reward. You're going to ruin all of your umrah because of some hair on your head. Subhanallah. And of course the sunnah, the more rewarding act is to shave it. It's good for your hair to shave your hair. If your hair is weak, it will grow strong. If you have dandruff, it may go away. You get fresh hair. Never breathed air before. So you might as well get rid of it. Now. Alaykum salam. Yes, Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that her nephew, he used to lead them in the salah and he used to recite from the mushaf. But this is only for the imam. The only athar, the only trace or a narration that we have pertaining to someone reading from the Quran is for the imam leading the people in Taraweeh. As for the ma'mumin, it is totally unacceptable for you to pick up the Quran and read with the imam, as many people do today. Because Allah says, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. If the Quran is being recited, then listen to it and pay attention. Perhaps you may attain mercy. So how are you going to read? You are commanded to listen and you are reading. It's inconceivable how you're going to be able to focus between the salah and your recitation. You're supposed to put your hand right on the left. You cannot do that while you have the Quran in your hand. You're going to be the whole time putting it under your armpit, then closing it, opening it, putting it on the ground, putting it in your pocket. You're going to get overoccupied for what? You're going to correct the imam if he makes a mistake? This is his problem. Either you are a hafiz, you correct him from your memory, or you leave that business alone. So that is done today very common, or someone will remain sitting. But when the imam, before he says Allahu Akbar, he gets up, says Allahu Akbar, join him in ruku'. Ya Shaykh, what is this? We're joking with each other. You have to recite the Fatiha. You're letting the Fatiha go, then you join him at ruku'. Very often the person forgets to give takbirat al-ihram, because there are two takbirat. Takbirat al-ihram, to enter into the salah. Takbirat al-ruku'. The person will do one takbirah, go to ruku', and never got into the salah to begin with. Although some of the scholars said this is okay. But the idea is that you should not sit down while the imam is reading salah, and you should not read from the book. You listen to what he's saying, you try to interact with the verses, perhaps Allah will have mercy on you. As to read with the imam and bother the people around you, because every time you flip in the pages and things of the sort, it's something that is not acceptable, not according to the sunnah, and making things difficult for yourself, and the deen is easy. No. Whomever does not recite the Fatiha, then his salah is void. If you are praying behind the imam. Now hold on a second. This is in the secret salah. And the one that is audible. There's a difference of opinion among the scholars. This is an old issue. So we cannot say that. Because some say that the recitation of the imam suffices. Some say you must recite the Fatiha on your own. This is a fiqh issue between the scholars. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. You go with whatever you think is more correct and more comforting to you, and the thing that you think is more accurate. In terms of reciting the Fatiha behind the imam, in the audible salah. In the secret salah, you must recite the Fatiha. And recitation is not in the heart, you must move your lips. Some people go like this. Say, what are you doing? Say, I'm reciting the Fatiha. You must move your lips. This is recitation, is the moving of your lips. Now you don't make your voice loud, yes, but you must say it. You know, you can hear yourself. That's number one. In terms of the analogy that they use, that the prayer is 20 because it's done as 20 in the haram, خير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The best guidance is that of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. The narration that says that Umar used to lead the people commanded that the people be led in salah in 20 is a weak narration. Actually, there isn't a single authentic narration that deals with the 20 rak'ahs. Not even one. Rather, all of them indicate that 11. In the Muwatta Imam Malik, Umar told Ubay ibn Ka'b to lead the people in salah with 11 rak'ahs. Now, what is done in the haram? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Allah decreed that this is the case. We're not going to go and dwell into things that are beyond us. What we're saying is, the sunnah is you pray 11. If you happen to be at the haram, you want to deal with the other hadith. مَنْ قَامَ مَعَ الْإِمَامِ حَتَّى يَنْصَرِفْ كُتِبَ لَهُ قِيَامُ لَيْلًا. Whomever prays with the imam, until the imam leaves, he will get the reward of praying all night. So you stay with the imam. You stay with the imam because you want to get the reward of all night. So this is what you do. But if you are individually praying, or among your own congregation, then 11 is what was confirmed from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the best guidance. If there was more, he would have alayhi wasallam done more. If it was more pleasing to Allah, he would have been the one who led and taught us about this. The fact that he stuck to 11, as Aisha said, in Ramadan, outside Ramadan, is an indication that this is the most accurate and most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some of the scholars said, ma'alish, there's no harm in worshipping Allah more. So we say the same thing as they say in order not to make things difficult for the ummah. Allahu a'lam. Yes, there was two brothers, one of them here, that told us. Oh no, the hadith mentions that he would lead them in the salah on nights, and he would pray on his own during other nights. I don't know of any narration that mentions that he prayed with them, that he prayed by himself.
taqseem zakat. 11 zakat before the full fast, immediately
after the fast. Right. This was Ibn Abbas who said that, not Aisha. Aisha said he prayed only 11. The hadith of Ibn Abbas, he said he prayed 13. The scholars say the 13 is because of the two rak'ahs after Isha.
What I'm asking is, has to be praying Tarawih separately?
Allahu A'lam.
During that, because another thing, during that time of the Muslim Sabbath, according to that circumstance, probably he might be gathering the people for praying Tarawih. But is it obligatory that the every Muslims of the world should follow that? Then there is a clear indication during the life of Prophet ﷺ how to pray either Tarawih or Tahajjud. Because we are obligated to follow only the teaching and Sunnah of Prophet
ﷺ. Well, there's a number of things here. This is not really an obligation. Okay, there's room.
There was it was 56. Can he pray 56? There is no.
Exactly. Basically, the tahajjud is tarawih, and qiyamul layl is tarawih. All of these are synonyms for the same act of worship, which is standing up in prayer at night. So we cannot say the Prophet ﷺ prayed tarawih or tahajjud. The tarawih is the tahajjud. The matter here is, was it done in congregation or privately? He did it like that sometimes and like that sometimes, but he gave us the reason why is because he was afraid it would become obligatory. You have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the Khulafa, not only the Prophet ﷺ, because he said in a hadith that is sahih in Tirmidhi, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ تَمَسَّكُوا بِهَا وَعَضُّوا بِهَا عَلَى النَّوَاجِدِ. He said, upon you is my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa after me. Hold on it and bite on it with your molar teeth. Yani be keen on biting on it. This is an indication that you also follow whatever Uthman or Ali or Umar or Abu Bakr Siddiq did, because they were never to oppose the Prophet ﷺ. They were never to go against him. They were never to innovate in his deen. So this is why following him is as if you're following them, as if you're following him, because who did they learn it from? From the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah.
What I'm confused is, there is a mark, when the Imam prays 8 rakat Tarawih, they immediately pray the Witr also. Because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always practiced his life tahajjud. Goes to the sujood. Then the Imam, after this 8 rakat, 3 rakat, prays the masjid, the yearly period, something
many misconceptions about these things. Yani what is expected of you, because these issues are, there's a lot of difference of opinion. The time is not on our side, of course. What would be best is that we all try to learn about these issues. Each one of us individually gets the books and that deal with it, the madhaib of the imma, and tries to read about these issues extensively and personally. And each one educates himself about what the sunnah is. And whatever you think is more pleasing to Allah, as long as you're sincere, then inshallah you follow that, inshallah. Allahu A'lam. Jazakallahu khairan, du'a. Appreciate you. Khalas?
Yes. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry, akhi. The qunut of witr. Well, there's more than one opinion. That the one that is most sound is that you do it after getting up from ruku'. You do the takbir, you go to ruku'. The qunut of the witr, yes, you do it after getting up from ruku'. There's more than one opinion. Do you want me to give you an answer that you have in mind? He did it after getting up from the court. Allahu A'lam.
Conduct
salat from the congregation after Ramadan? No. It was never done by the Prophet ﷺ, or the companions. It should not be done.
So, one somebody may give here, the day he left India, again he has to make the year from money.
Oh, Allahu Akbar. That's beyond me. Malish, we troubled you. Sorry for taking much of your time, and forgive us. Yani, may Allah reward you all for sticking around. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.